Right. Did you know that between 35 and 40 million trees are shipped out, are harvested, are grown every single year, Christmas trees? 35 to 40 million Christmas trees. There's a whole industry behind this. Trees are grown on mountains, on tree farms. They're cut, they're harvested, they're flown to destinations. A lot of them will go up and cut them up on the mountains. They'll cut them, deliver them by helicopter to the highways that have trees, or trucks rather, where they load them up. And then they deliver these at the Christmas lots and they sell them, finally making it into our homes. We see Christmas trees everywhere. If you go down, I think it's Loop 12, Spur 408, if you go north on there, you'll see a Christmas tree hoisted up on a scissor lift. There's Christmas trees on buildings, Christmas trees in front yards. Rockefeller Center has a Christmas tree in it. It's in stores. It's in your home. Here's a real quick question. Do you have a fake tree or a real tree? We've got a fake tree. Years ago, I said, I'm tired of spending money. And so we got fake trees. And they look, now, years later, they look pretty hideous. But they're special to us. So, you know, Christians are divided over the Christmas tree, the whole idea of a Christmas tree. Are they pagan? Are they right for Christians to use? Should we have them? Should we not have them? We have them here. Never meant to offend anybody. It's not our goal. But we like the Christmas trees. I like the Christmas trees. This morning, I want to take a look at the Christmas tree and discuss the different parts of the Christmas tree. So have you noticed? Here's something that kind of strikes a point with me. Have you noticed that the Christmas trees are banned or renamed? A few years ago, I remember Old Navy, I think they sold holiday Christmas trees. I think Target might have done that as well. It might still be the same way. It just irritates me. It just gets under my skin. It's a Christmas tree. It's always been a Christmas tree. It's always going to be a Christmas tree. I like Christmas trees. The very fact that there's an attack against these tells me that it's striking some hearts. Which is why I believe, this is one reason why I believe the Christmas trees should be observed and used. Not worshipped, just utilized. It's made special in our hearts. Well, there's another Christmas tree. This is really the original Christmas tree that we would be talking about that's found in the scriptures. You don't have to turn there. We're going to go through a lot of scriptures, but I do want you to know where it's at. Deuteronomy 21:23 says this, and this Christmas tree is the cross. It's the original Christmas tree. Deuteronomy 21:23 says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. We know that anybody who is put on a tree that was crucified and left there hanging would be considered to be cursed. And we know that Jesus Christ hung on the tree and that he received the curse of sin that was destined for us. He was that substitutionary sacrifice. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And so Paul refers right back to that passage here in Deuteronomy. So what do you do with a tree? What is it that we should understand about this? Well, let me just kind of preface this. In Proverbs 20:12, it says this, the hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. The eyes and the ears are sensory gates. They're receptors for us to be able to pick up and understand, to perceive things that the Lord would want to speak to us about. Jesus said the same thing in Mark chapter 4, verse 9. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. So what I'm getting at right here, and I'll lay a couple more scriptures down for you, is that you'd have eyes to see and ears to hear. Because some people come into church, and it's amazing to me, Christians will come into church and they'll be shut off. Their eyes are shut off. They've got eyes, but they don't see the things that the Lord would want them to see. If you ever come to church, and I mean, as long as it's spirit-filled Bible teaching, and the Lord doesn't impact you in a way, there's a problem with that. Your eyes need to be open. Your ears need to be open. We need to see the things that the Lord would want us to see. We need to hear the things that the Lord would want us to hear. And so that's why Jesus said in Mark 4:9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. I'm praying that your ears are open. I'm praying that my ears are open. In Mark chapter 8, verse 18, Jesus went to the eyes and the ears. And he says, having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? Do you not remember? In Matthew chapter 13, verses 9 through 16, the Lord says something interesting. I'm going to read these rather quickly, but I want you to pick up. There's a lot of good stuff in this passage as well. This is the purpose of the parables. Matthew 13, 9 through 16, it says, actually verse 10 says, and the disciples came and said to Jesus, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and he said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. In other words, real quickly, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, if you receive, you're going to be given more. If you shut things off, God won't give you anything more. The last thing, it's a funny thing, in your to-do bin on your spiritual desk, whatever the Lord has given to you last, you have to complete. And then he gives you another, and he gives you another, and he gives you another, and you want those things. You want to be serving him. And so he says here, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. These are very serious words. I tell you, those are the words that kind of just, they kind of make my knees a little weak. They shudder me. They kind of make me tremble. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. If I'm not faithful with what God's given to me, he says, I'll take it away from you if you're not doing anything with it. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of the people, this people, have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Listen, whenever God is doing a work, listen, even when you think, listen, it's like I'm serving. I'm not in this type of relationship that it's all about me doing the work. That will never, ever happen with the Lord. I'm just laying on the groundwork down before we get to the tree. You want to be hearing. You want to be seeing these things. And he says, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, I'm going to heal you. And then he goes on, he says in the last verse here, verse 16, says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Blessed. The same message was given to all seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. The seven churches there in the book of Revelation. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And so, you know what's amazing about this is all of humanity has ears. That's something that God has created us. Our bodies have ears. Every single one of us have ears. Even if there's a loss of the outer ear, there's still the inner ear. There's always going to be an ear on a human being. So Jesus is speaking to everybody. But there's a difference between having eyes and having eyes to see. There's a difference between having ears and having ears to hear. The difference is the possession of the eyes and the ears, which is the ability to use them, versus actually using them. So as we say here, we want to make sure all of us are on the same page. Don't ever check your brains off. Be aware, be ready, be attentive. That's what the Lord's saying. Pay close attention. Listen to what I would speak to you about. Now, to get to the tree, and I hope that your eyes are open, your ears are open as well, and you're attentive to the Lord for what he's going to speak to us about. I hope that it's a blessing to you. It's a blessing to me. The history of the tree. The history. In 7th century Germany, there was a tradition that was started, and it was called the Christ tree. A day before Christmas, there were skits that were performed before in front of this tree, and it depicted Eve eating the forbidden fruit. So they would take apples, and they decorate the trees with these apples. This is where we get Christmas Eve from, Christmas Eve. You can go ahead and clap. Go ahead. And this is also where we get our Christmas colors, green for the tree, red for the apples, red and green. The whole point of Christmas, church, is always going to be and should always be stressing, should be emphasizing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Man sinned, so Christ came down, took on the form of a bondservant, lived a perfect life, did not sin, then died up on a cross on the tree, and then was raised on the third day, and all who would profess him, all who would accept them into their hearts, he would be their savior, and they would be able to live forever in heaven. So you see, punished sin must be punished. And so when Jesus was up on the cross, what did he say? Tetelestai, it's finished. The work has been done. I've completed the work that man couldn't. The next thing we see here, and if you want, go ahead and turn to Exodus 15 while you're turning there. The next thing that we want to take a look at concerning the tree is the placement. It is interesting, very interesting, that the placement of the tree would go from the outside to being brought and placed inside. We take something from the outside, we bring it into the inside. God wants the tree or the cross to be going from the outside to the inside. And the principles all throughout the Bible, the placement of the tree is critical to our understanding. The placement of the tree is critical to our understanding. Now in Exodus chapter 15, I want you to see God had just delivered, miraculously delivered his people out of Egypt, which is a type of the world. There's a salvation. There's a whole message of salvation in that. We see them delivered. We see them rescued. We see the Passover lamb. We see it pointing to Jesus Christ. It's a great, great gospel section of scripture. But then once they get out there, they've been out on their own for about 3 days and they haven't had water. And that's where we find ourselves in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. 3 days. Listen, the Bible can go about 3 days without water and then it starts shutting down. We can go almost 40 before the body really starts having some problems without food. Oxygen, a few minutes, 7 minutes, I think, and then you get brain damage, 5-7 minutes. But with water, it's about 3 days. And so we're going to see here in these verses that these people have been without water for about 3 days. This is a basic need. So if you would follow along as I read verse 22, it says, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Then they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now, when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah. So how strange God would deliver these people. 3 days later, they've been out there, and there's no water for them? Seems strange, doesn't it? But let me give you a different question. Is it reasonable for 3 days' time to pass that the people would forget about the trustworthiness of the Lord? The deliverance, the provision of the Lord? Is 3 days too long? I mean, after 3 days, do we have a pass and say, you know what, you can forget about how trustworthy the Lord is? That's basically what I'm trying to say there. Verse 23, we saw that there were, in their journey in life, they were brought to bitter waters. You know, life is bitter. And when you have bitterness, it needs to be dealt with. If not, it's going to be long and grueling and exhausting. It's going to be a marathon. Let me read this verse to you again. You missed that. The last part, verse 23. I can't believe you missed it. You guys, are you paying attention? I said, eyes to see, ears to hear. They called the place Marah. So if you've got bitterness, it's going to be a marathon if you don't deal with it. Wow, that was rough. Okay, look at the Christmas gift you can give to me, laugh at anything remotely funny today. Just do that, okay? Just that, I'll be happy. Then I'll go like, I was so funny when I go home and I tell Monica how was church. I was so funny. They laughed at everything. Thank you. Thank you. All right. So 24, verse 24. And the people complained against Moses and they said, what shall we drink? Hey, we're dying of thirst and this water is bitter. It's undrinkable. You ever drink salt water? It's very dangerous. It'll hurt you. It's like that. Not bitter, but it's like that. It's horrible. Verse 25. So Moses cries out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. And when he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them, and there he tested them. Listen, what is really amazing about this verse is it says that the Lord showed Moses. Do you guys see that word showed? In the Hebrew, it's the same root word that we get Torah from, or instruction, training. In other words, what the Lord was saying was, Moses, I want you to receive this training. What the Lord is saying to you and to me is, Robert, I want you to receive this training, this instruction from me. I want to show you something. When you come into bitter waters, you bring the tree into the situation and you toss it in. It's all in. It goes from the outside to the inside. The principle of the tree is all throughout Scripture. It's the placement of the tree. Where is it? Where's the tree in your life? The principle, the application, it's the same for us as it was for for Moses. Yahweh Torahed Moses a tree. Today the Lord is Torahing the tree for us to take the tree from the outside and put it on the inside. What's the outcome? It's a very important question to ask. What is the outcome? Why would we want to do that? Why is the Lord so intent on Torahing us or training us? Well, we find the answer to that in verses 26 and 27. It says here, and he said, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. You keep hearing that again. The Lord's doing a work. The Lord's healing us. You can't outgive God. If you give a little area, you give your heart to the Lord, he will abundantly, exceedingly bless you. And so they came in verse 27 to a place called Elim. Elim means mighty ones. That's the name of that city, mighty ones. The city of the mighty ones. You know what happens when you go through a bitterness, a season, bitter waters, and you bring the tree of Christ, the Christmas tree, into it? You get healed, and you become mighty. You know why you become mighty? Because you learn how to handle life. Because life's filled with things that will make you bitter. I'm telling you, bitterness, the Bible says it'll spring up like a weed. Have you ever seen weeds? In a crack. You drive along the freeway, there's a crack in the asphalt, and it will spring up. And in days, it'll be 3-4 feet tall. I've seen it. I'm shocked. It's amazing how quickly those things rise up. And it's the same for bitterness. If I give a crack in my heart, man, a weed of bitterness will be driven up. And so the Lord says, listen, Robert, he says to you, take those bitter waters and throw the Christmas tree in. Bring me into the situation. Let me go on a tangent real quick. Listen, any situation in life, not just bitterness. Are you guys with me? Sinful areas, bring Christ into. Does that mean when I'm in the act of it? Yeah, exactly, when you're in the act of it. God's already with you. Bring him into it with you. That doesn't mean you're not defiling him. He can never be defiled. He's pure and he's clean. But what will happen is his presence will change things. He'll change your heart. So when you're in the midst of even a sinful situation, you just commit it to the Lord. God, I need you to be here in this. You bring the Christmas tree into that situation and he'll make you mighty. He will. His strength will be given to you in your weakness. And it goes on here. It says, they came to Elim where there were 12 wells of water, which speaks about unity. There's more to it, but I'm not getting to it today. And there's also 70 palm trees. And so they camp there by the waters. There's a lot about being sent out. There's a lot of discipleship and spreading the gospel in those, the 12 wells and the 70 palm trees. If you get a chance to take a look at that, compare it to the disciples that were sent out, the 70, and there's a lot of good stuff in there. But listen, the point for today is that when we take the tree, the Christmas tree, and we place it from the outside to the inside, then we find ourselves serving others and being refreshed. There's a refreshment in there, and it all goes to the placement. So the next thing I want to take a look at, and you could turn to Galatians. We'll go to Galatians chapter 2. But we've already heard about the apples that are decorating the Christmas tree. And it's tied to Christmas Eve. Whether it's folklore or truth, I don't know. But there's a story about Martin Luther and the Christmas tree that on one night in the 16th century, this church reformer is credited with first decorating the Christmas tree with lights. He was walking through a forest on his way home, and he saw the lights on the horizon, the stars on the horizon coming through the tree. And he says, you know, that is beautiful. And so he went home, and he took the Christmas tree that he had, and he put little tiny candles on it and lit it up and shared it with his family. He was so inspired. And so what I want you to know about the ornaments, because this is the third point about the Christmas tree, is the ornaments. I love the ornaments, and I want to make it personal. I don't know about you, but I would say, when you take the tree, the Christmas tree, from the outside and you bring it to the inside, we show or Torah our children the significance and the experience of Christ. The ornaments, they're on the tree inside our home. Me personally, they're not the prettiest. And I love it. I absolutely love that ours are probably the most hideous Christmas trees. These ones look very, very pretty. They're all formal looking, and ours are, they're pretty bad. But you know, they're packed with memories, these ornaments. We have ornaments that span the entire lifespan of all of our children. We got little babies, their first one. God, I'm dying to share something that was we just decorated late this week. It's funny because there were periods in the kids' lives. I'm not going to say it because they're not here today, like here. But one of them said this was from a chubby period for me. Because they're the picture we have and so every year it's the same thing. I love this. We go from not making it perfect to making it personal. The Christmas tree isn't supposed to be perfect. It's supposed to be personal. We're supposed to personalize it with the ornaments. And so we have all of these ornaments throughout their lives and we hang them up. And the conversation always centers to the stories of these ornaments. You guys probably have some of your own. It's funny to me. And some of these ones, they're paper, you know. Or sometimes these crafty people in these children's ministry, crafty in a good way, they make these like little ornaments. We've got a little baby Jesus. I think they took a clothespin and put it, Mary and Joseph, and they had a little baby. I don't know how they did it, but it was toothpicks and it's triangular. It's really like impressive to me. And it's lasted all these years. And so when we hang ornaments, it's like winding up a toy and just letting it go. It will go on its own. It's got a life of its own. And so the girls were just like, ha, ha, ha. And then they start teasing each other a little bit. Oh, yeah, this is your chubby period. And I just keep hanging, and I just let the conversation go, the ornaments. See, we become part of the tree. Are you with me? That's biblical. That's biblical to be part of the tree. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, look at this. We become part of the tree. Galatians 2, verse 20, and I'm going to give this to you because now you can put a little ornament on your tree with this. He says, Paul writing, he says, I have been crucified. Where was Christ crucified at? On the cross, on the Christmas tree. I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see the application? We're crucified with Christ. There's other scriptures that say that. We're crucified with him. We went to the cross with him. We are joined to him, and he says that. And so what else is about the Christmas tree that we need to pay attention to? And that is the lights. So turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. In John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And then we're going to see here in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 and 15 and 16, we're going to talk about him saying, you are the light of the world. If you're a Christian, you are the light of the world. But you can only be the light of the world by putting the Christmas tree inside. And so in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, it says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So the first thing we see about the lights is it's transcending. It goes from the Lord, comes to us, and then we're supposed to let that out. We're not supposed to turn the light off, but keep it on. The second thing is that the light is penetrating. You know, light penetrates. Have you noticed that light penetrates? Have you ever noticed that the Lord is constantly telling us in the scriptures of things that he is that penetrate? The Lord does a penetration work in life. He says, I'm the light. The light penetrates darkness. He says, I'm the key. I've got a list of them. I'm the key. A key penetrates the door lock. I am the leaven. Leaven penetrates the dough. I'm the salt. Salt penetrates the food. I am the door. A door penetrates other areas we need to go to. He says, I'm the resurrection. Resurrection penetrates hell. I am the life. Life penetrates death. I am the way. The way penetrates being lost. I am the truth. The truth penetrates lies, deception, distress. He says, I'm the life. Again, in that same passage. Life penetrates death. He says, I'm the bread of life. Life, the bread, it penetrates hunger. He says, I'm the true vine. True vine, it penetrates fruitlessness or space and growth. You know, we serve an all-sufficient God. And he's a perfect God. So when we talk about the way that he penetrates and his light penetrates. Let me ask you a quick question before we go to the next point about the light. Has the Lord penetrated your heart with his light? Turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6, the third point is that the light is guiding. John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69. Light is also guiding. How can life be negotiated without the light of Christ? Peter asked that same question in John chapter 6, verses 68 and 69. It says, "But Simon Peter answered the Lord, and he said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" And so Peter had that very same question. Hey, who else are we going to go to? It's you. The light guides us. The last part about the light that I'd say is that the light is powerful. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 5. Should have forewarned you so you could have kept your fingers there. But Matthew chapter 5. What else does Jesus say about the light of the world and how it should impact? He says we should be shining our light to impact all of the world. And in Matthew 5, 14 and 15, we see that we're supposed to do that. We're not supposed to hide. We're supposed to show the light that we are. And so he says here in verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world." And we're talking about the Christmas lights. "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." You know, church, there are so many people in this world that act so good. They should get Academy Awards. They act like they have their lives together. I'll be honest with you, my life's not together. I got it in Christ. The only thing that holds me together is the Lord. But some people come into this world and they act like, hey, there's nothing missing. Everything's together. I got my act together. And they are so badly hurting. They're missing something. That something's the Lord. And so we can help by shining a light to them. Now, if you have the light's in your heart. Are you sharing it with your spouse, with your children, with your family, with your coworkers, with your neighborhood? I could stop and pause right there and just, isn't it convicting, like how much our light does not shine? We're like a city on a hill. You ever seen a city on a hill? You shine the lights, like everybody sees it from all around. You'll see it for miles. And that's the way we're supposed to be, that our light from the Christmas tree would be beaming to this world. This is not like a big display of the light, but I'll tell you this. I love to, during Christmas time, to say, to force sometimes, "Merry Christmas." There's just enough rebellion in me that when people say you can't say it, there's a part of me that just says, "Oh yeah?" Now, the Lord has dealt with a lot of the rebellion, but it still is in my flesh, you know. I'd like to think that the Lord can use that for his glory, but I like to say Merry Christmas to people because it's not accepted right now. It's wrong. Happy holidays. I say Merry Christmas because you know what? It's better than happy holidays. Christmas that we're seeing today has all about the gospel. It's all about putting the tree in the right place. It's all about accepting Christ. It's all about having eternal life. And so you see, we're supposed to have an impact. So when I say, if you have the light, are you sharing it with your spouse, children, coworkers, neighborhood, family, friends? It should be, to me, it's like, oh, I could do a better job. It shouldn't just be Christmas season, amen? Amen. The next thing we'll have, next thing we'll take a look at is the star. There's only a couple more, so stay with me. The star, you know what the star had? We don't have a star up here, but we used to have a really hideous star that would, it had its own light and it colored different lights and it was real, the girls didn't like, I liked it. You know, there's what we put up on the top of the Christmas tree, but it has points. The star has points and it's directional. It's also at the top, so it's the priority. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, you know what? Go ahead and turn there because we're right there. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. We see the wise men. They saw the star and they decided to follow the star, to come and to worship Jesus. Listen to this. You have to understand. Real simple things, but I want you not to miss this. When it comes to the star, we have to understand it's something that leads us to Christ. And these wise men understood that. And so it says here in verse 2, Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, the wise men come and they say, "Where is he who has been born King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. You know, many people saw the star. Many people saw the star up in the heavens. But the wise men decided to follow that star, decided to come and to worship him. There's wisdom in that. And if you were to look down at the very end of verse 12, something happens to those who choose to follow the stars, is that they go another direction. They go another way. And that's what we see at the very end of verse 12. It says that they went to their country another way. They came back changed, having an intimate connection with the Lord. They had an experience with the Lord, and so they came back differently. And that's always the way that Christ works in our lives. We meet up with him and we get changed. So this is what we want. We want to leave today. We want to be wise. And we want to leave another way than what we came. So are you going to be wise, church? Do you want to be a star? Remember Star Search? You want to be a star? Will you be a star? Do you know how to be a star? Keep your fingers. Well, you don't have to keep your fingers there. We're probably going to be done there in Matthew. Turn over to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 3. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, listen to what it says here. It says, those who are wise shall shine. They're like stars. They shine. They direct people. There's a priority in their lives. And it says, they will shine like the brightness of the firmament, like the heavens. And those who turn many to righteousness, those who lead people to Christ, they'll be like the stars forever and ever. You want to be a star? This is the best way you could do it. Preaching the gospel to people, turning people to Christ. Are you a star for anybody? Do you direct anybody to Christ? That's what we do with our Christmas trees. We direct people to Christ and in our lives. Real quickly, we'll go to the last point, but do you have stars in your lives? There are people that have directed you, one star, many stars. They've directed you to Christ. Think of those people right now, and then you want to emulate that. The last point we'll look at today is the presence. Doesn't it all come down to the presence? There's nothing wrong with that. It's the culmination of the Christmas tree. They lie underneath the Christmas tree. It's for everybody to get. You know, the Christmas gifts are not up high. Little kids trying to reach up and grab them, it's down low for everybody to get. The Christmas presents are for everybody. Presents are the climax of Christmas. When I was a little boy in elementary school, I remember the Sears and Roebuck Christmas wish book. And so, listen, some people have probably no idea what I'm talking about. The blank stares that I'm getting, that means you probably never touched one. But they were in circulation from 1888 to the last edition in 1993. By the way, they just printed this iconic Christmas catalog back in 2017, this year. Kind of interesting. People said they missed it. But I remember it. My mom would give that to me, and maybe, I don't know, as soon as it would come out, I don't know when that would be, the middle of November, December, but I would take the Christmas wish book, the Sears and Roebuck Christmas wish book, and I would begin dog-earing all these pages, and I would circle things, and I'd make a list, and my mom said, you've got so-and-so much money, and so now go back and try and spend up to that point. So I'd be like, okay, I've got this. And I remember one year, oh, it's awesome. Listen, a lot of gifts we don't remember. I remember this one. They had my football team was the Pittsburgh Steelers. And I got a helmet, shoulder pads. I got a jersey. I got pants with pads. It was the coolest thing. I wore it to school. It was, you know when you're that young, third grade, you don't care. Like, this is it. You can't look better than this, you know? And I remember going into the daycare and just like, I mean, just swag, you know, just walking in, nothing could stop me. And I remember playing football, and it's called Smear the Queer, if you remember that. Sorry, that's what it was called. If you know growing up, that's what it was called. It was so, and you'd get the football, and people would come in, you'd straight arm. And I remember I was all decked out in my Steelers uniform and just, whew. The best. And the Sears Christmas Wish Book was awesome. Listen, the climax of Christmas is the presents. When you, listen, this is it. This is it with the gifts for the kids. This is it. When you focus properly on the Christmas tree, when you see Christ, when you put him in his rightful place, the presents are appropriate. Not the focus. It's the culmination. It's walking it down. It's seeing where it ends up at. It's the presence of Christ. That's our presence. Listen, we get the Steelers uniforms and shoulder pads and stuff, right? Those are cool and everything. But when you're doing things right, you see that it's Christ in all of that. Church, we serve a gift-giving God. We're almost done, but I don't want you to miss this. There was one Danish custom where they would take a gift and they would wrap it many times. And each time they would wrap a different wrapping paper on it, they would write a name on it. And then they'd wrap it again, they'd write a different name on it. And they'd wrap it again, and they would go through, and they had layers of the Christmas wrapping paper. And so the intended recipient, it would be right at the very end, the last one to open it up would get that gift, but it would go through, and this person would receive it, then give it to that person, then that person, then that person, that person. You see, that's how the gospel is. Each person touches the gospel and keeps passing it on. And the gift is possessed shortly, not that we lose the gospel, but then we pass it on to the next person, and then they give it out. Maybe you're saying, well, Pastor Robert, where does it end at? Who's the final one? I believe it's Romans chapter 11, verse 25, where it says the fullness of the Gentiles. When the last Gentile gets saved, now the gospel will still go on after that. But for us, for our dispensation that we're in, I believe that the last person to open up that gift will be that last Gentile. And when they receive it, man, then all of the end times is going to come rapidly together. We're going to go into 7 years of tribulation, the whole pre-trib rapture, all that stuff. Pretty radical stuff. But Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 15, says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Just keep giving out the gift. Keep giving out the gift. It's good. When you have something good, don't you want to share it? Listen, if you want to be a great gift giver, there's the top three prerequisites for being a great gift giver. You can measure yourself on this. I'm not a good, great gift giver. I wish I was much better. I don't have the gift of giving. Honestly don't. But listen to how this. My better gifts, they follow this pattern. These three prerequisites. The three are, the gift matches your personality. The gift you give matches your personality. And John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a flap. It's a cover over there. Or sunlight there. What is it called? Skylight, thank you. Anyways, back to giving gifts. So you see, the Father gave his son. That's personal. It's who he is. It matches his personality. He gave the greatest gift he could give. The second prerequisite of the top three is that it meets a need. If you give a great gift, it's going to meet a need. It's going to be incredibly practical, very useful for the person. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we need that gospel. And then finally, the third one is you don't overdo the wrapping. If you want to be a great gift giver, don't overdo. Don't make it really elaborate so when they open it up, they're like, You don't overdo the wrapping. Listen, the gospel, Jesus Christ, didn't overdo the wrapping. Listen to this passage. As we've been studying on Wednesday nights, it says in Isaiah 53, verse 2, it says, for he, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. And then it says this, he has no form or comeliness. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. When Jesus was on the earth, he didn't draw people together to himself based upon his good looks. He wasn't GQ. He didn't walk in and people are like, man, if you're sharing the gospel, I want what you have because you're good looking. He was just average. There was no comeliness. There was nothing pleasant about him. There's no beauty that we should desire. It wasn't the desire of his beauty. It was his heart. It was his love. It wasn't good looks, but it was great love and goodness. So we're going to have the ushers come. We're going to take communion today, and then we're going to take communion again next week. But I wanted to have this because I think, you know what? This is it. The Christmas tree, the body which is broken for us, the blood which is shed for us. As you hold these things, I want you to know this, that the greatest gift ever that we could ever give or receive, and I hope that you've received Christ, is the gift of Christ. It's the Christmas gift. I believe in my heart. Everybody needs to know that. So what we're going to do here real quick, I think we're going to have the youth. Are the youth coming in? Are the youth coming in?
Yes.
Okay. So as always, when you hold the cracker, when you hold the juice, I don't want you guys to misunderstand what this is about. It's not literally about a wafer or some juice. It's about his body. The Bible says that his body was beaten beyond recognition. As we've been studying Isaiah, we've seen all of this. The crucifixion is talking about his body was absolutely assaulted. Isaiah 52 says he was marred beyond recognition. That literally, some of the greatest commentators say it was like he didn't look human. And so when we come here, we want to understand what it is that you're handling, what it is that you're celebrating. As we look at the Christmas tree and we recognize that this Christmas tree is really directing us, it's pointing us to Christ and the sacrifice that he made for us. So may communion never, ever be simple, overlooked, unappreciated. At least when you're here, I hope that it's never, ever viewed in that perspective, that you would recognize that Jesus Christ came, he lived a perfect life, and then after living a perfect life, he says, you know what? This person, you and me, I love them so much that I'm willing to let my back be ripped apart. I'm willing to let, after hemotidrosis, the tiny vessels of the forehead being broken, I'm willing to have this crown of thorns. I'm going to be blindfolded. I'm going to be spat upon. I'm going to be punched. I'm going to be mocked. If you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, tell us who just hit you. His body was beaten, 39 lashings with a cat nine tail. Literally, the flesh, the muscle off his back, he couldn't hold the crossbeam. So they had to pull in another man and have him carried up to Golgotha, the place of the skull, Calvary. And then they put him on that cross. And they drove spikes into his wrists. And they put his feet together and they drove a spike through his feet. And then they stood it up. And all of his weight were held by the spikes. One spike in his feet, two spikes in his hands. Every time he had to take a breath, he'd have to push up against that or pull or a combination of the two. And that back, which was ripped apart. Have you ever had, do you ever get a paper cut and you rub it against something and it hurts really bad? His whole back was ripped apart. The nerve endings were just misfiring. They were going crazy. And he'd have to push against that rough lumber. So when we talk about the wafer, this cracker, you have to understand there's a lot. There's a lot in this, a lot of information. It's pregnant with information. When we talk about the Christmas tree, you have to understand, he went to that Christmas tree, and he faced the curse that was assigned, that was destined for you, that would send you off into hell. And he says, I'm willing to take all of your sin upon me. I'm willing to become sin that you might become the righteousness of God. And after being on that cross, listen, there's a whole physical part of that and the shedding of blood, but then at a certain point, all of the sins of the world at one point in time were thrust upon the Lord. And the Bible says he became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. And the world was changed. It was darkened like an eclipse, but it wasn't an eclipse. The spiritual dimension bled over into the physical dimension. So when you consider the greatest gift of Christmas, you have to understand what it means. If there's no shedding of blood, the Bible says there can't be forgiveness. Men are destined for hell without Christ, his sacrifice with his body, his sacrifice with his blood, his paying the substitutionary death, absorbing all of our sins upon him at one point in time. And then he was raised from the dead. Evidence that he's the forerunner. He's the first one to heaven, that we follow behind him. So when we talk about the greatest Christmas present, and this is what you do tomorrow morning, church, listen, men, take your families. Before you open up gifts, just take a moment. Dedicate the moment of Christmas morning to the Lord, and open up that Christmas present fresh and new, and tell your family, Torah them, train them up in this great message of Christ. If you're single, if with family where they don't celebrate this, you know what? Then just carve a moment of devotion just with you and the Lord and read about that. That's the message of Christmas. That's why he came, is for you. Because there was a joy that was set before him, and so he endured the shame of the cross. And so as we take the cracker and we take the juice, we want to meditate on that. He says, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. So what we'll do, church, is we'll take the cracker first and then the juice, and then I'll pray and we'll close in the evening or the service. Let's take together. Father, we thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made, letting your son come to the earth to live a perfect life and to die for our sins. God, I pray that you would remind us of that. Lord, as we celebrate you during this time, God, we're so thankful for what you did for us. Lord, thank you for salvation. Thank you for eternal life, for that great Christmas present, Lord. God, we exalt you. We worship you. May we be like the wise men and follow after you and go a different way because we've had an experience with you, because we've been touched by you, because we have a relationship with you. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd minister to our hearts these things, lock them in on our hearts, Lord. Pray that you would, Lord, I pray that there would be a special blessing for each and every family here today as we celebrate this Christmas Eve and Christmas morning, Lord. Let your blessing, let your presence fall on us fresh and new. Heal all of us and do a great work there. Get us ready, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand for the last song of worship.